Blog Talk Radio.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody, and welcome again to Anointed and Appointed Word Ministries broadcast with Brother Norman Woodard. I am Brother Norman, and I'll be sharing an anointed and appointed word that will change, challenge, and charge your character to make an impact in this world for the kingdom of God and our Father in heaven. And I'd send special thanks to Pastors Stephen and Ann Butterfield. And they have a broadcast that comes on every Saturday evening at 8 p.m. And the name of their broadcast is Turn On The Light. Turn On The Light broadcast with Pastors Stephen and Ann Butterfield. And it comes on every Saturday evening at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And they're also the assistant pastors at Light of the World Christian Tabernacle International, where their senior pastor is Archbishop Ruth W. Smith, the lead pastor is Bishop Kevin Jones, and the youth pastor is Pastor Zachree Osler. That's Light of the World Christian Tabernacle International in Stockbridge, Georgia. So I thank you once again for calling in. And before we get into the word, we're going to hear a song. Amen. Hallelujah. I know who God says I am. Do you know who God says you are? God says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, showing forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who we are. Glory to God. That song there makes you want to put your bootstraps on, amen? Because we are soldiers. We are soldiers in the army of the Lord. Glory to God. Well, welcome again to Anointed and Appointed Word Ministries. We're going to go ahead and get into the Word, amen? Coming out of the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, starting at verse 1. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, starting at verse 1. And it reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And we can stop right there. Says, there's a promise of life in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Verse 2 says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Anybody thank God for your praying grandmothers and your praying mothers? When we were out there doing what we weren't supposed to be doing, they were covering us in prayer. Glory to God. Verse 6 says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm going to read that one again. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit, power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9 says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Says, the appearing of Jesus Christ, our Savior, has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Verse 11 says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What have you committed to him? We've been talking about Christianing up. So this is another part of it, but God gave me a subtitle for tonight. And the subtitle for the message tonight is The Enemy of Fear. Enemy of Fear. Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for allowing us to come before you, Lord, to hear what you would have to say to us, to equip us, to prepare us, to make us ready, Father, to give us direction and instructions, strategies, Father, to your word. Father, I decrease that you may increase. Use me for your glory, God, to say what you will have me to say. None of me and all of you, for your glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Hallelujah. The enemy of fear. You know, some people call this coronavirus an unseen enemy. So we're going to talk about the word enemy and the word fear tonight. Last week we touched the word fear and also death. So we're going to put our focus on those two words, enemy and fear. So what is enemy? We're going to give you a few definitions. Enemy, one that is antagonistic to another. One that is antagonistic to another, especially one seeking to injure, overthrow, or confound an opponent. That's the purpose of an enemy. Seeking to injure, overthrow, or confound an opponent. Another definition is something harmful or deadly. I guess that's why they're calling the coronavirus an unseen enemy. Something harmful or deadly. It's a military adversary. A military adversary. An enemy is also a hostile unit or force. I heard somebody say it's an unseen force. So that's what an enemy is. Now let's turn to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. 1 Peter 5. And we're going to start at verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and 8. And it reads, Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves. What is verse 5? Verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Read that one again. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. It's the only way you can resist him, is in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So this is saying that Satan, the devil, is our adversary. And he's walking around looking and seeking whom he may devour. Say the lion, whenever they are looking for a kill, a lot of times they prey on the weak. It may be a herd of animals. So a lot of times they're searching and seeking whom they may devour by seeing who's the weakest, seeing who is lacking behind. That's what Satan does. Now let's go to St. John, the 10th chapter. St. John 10, we're just going to lay a foundation. St. John 10th chapter, the 10th verse. And it reads, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. This is Jesus speaking. He said, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Verse 19 says, there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. When people are confident and knowing who they are, it puts fear in some people. And some people may get offended, may say, oh, he think he all that. Oh, he think he holier than thou. Or he acting arrogant. No, that's called confident. And verse 20 says, and many of them said, he hath a devil. Jesus having a devil. That's like a oxymoron. Says, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So there were those who stood up and defended Jesus. We're going to talk about that later. There were those who stood up and offended Jesus, said, hold up, no, ain't no devil in him. Have you seen the devil heal the blind? Because that's not his purpose. It says, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now let's go to the book of Job. The book of Job, the first chapter, starting at verse 1. And it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So in layman's terms, Job was a blessed man. He was a prosperous man. He was a rich man, a man of substance. But the very first thing it said was he was a perfect and an upright man and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That was established first. And then verse 4 says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. See, Job, he knew what kind of children he had. But the fear of them sinning and dying in their sin caused him to continually pray for them, to offer up sacrifices and burnt offerings. That's what they did in that day. But he stayed in the face of God daily, continually, for the sake of his children. Verse 6 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. As the Lord said, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth. Remember what we just read. It says, and going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Verse 8 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Verse 9 said, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Verse 12 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And so let's look at that. A lot of people like to blame stuff on God. God, why did you do this? Or why did you let this happen? Or where were you, God? It said, Satan approached God, and he took a list. After God had challenged him, because he asked him, where have you been, Satan? Satan said, I've been going to and fro, seeking whom I may devour. Said, as a roaring lion, looking for the weak. And then God asked him, well, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered America, the one that says, in God we trust? And so Job said, yeah, I've seen him, but you put a hedge of protection around him. But I bet, God, if you move that hedge and take everything that he has. Remember, we read that he was a blessed man. And he had 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. So Satan said, if you move your hand of protection and take everything that he has, I bet he'll curse you, God, to your face. And the Lord said, okay, you can do that. But don't touch his life. So Satan went on an assignment, because he can't just do what he wants to do. He has to go to God and get specific instructions on what to do. This right here showed him. He had to give specific instructions on what to do. And then in those instructions, God told him what not to do. And let me share this. Satan would not disobey God. Satan would not disobey God. So he can't just do what he want to do. He only does what he's allowed to do. Just wanted to share that. Now let's go to Job, the second chapter, starting at verse 1. And it says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou moved against me, against him, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Verse 4 said, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. All right, now here are the instructions. Verse 6 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So he allowed Satan to do what Satan asked him. But with that, he told him, but save his life. You can't kill him. And that right there is because Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. See, God knew how much Job trusted him. He knew how much faith he had in him. And he knew that even if he died, he would still trust God. And so what had happened was, after the first approach, Job ended up losing his children through it's called a whirlwind, which we may say a tornado today. All 10 of them at one time. And he ended up losing everything that he had. His sheep, his camels, his oxen, his asses, everything that made him, in the natural sense, who he was. That's what happened the first time. And then, yes, Job cried out. But it said he worshiped God. And he didn't blame God. Because in verse 21, Job 1 and 21, it says, this is what Job said. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. But remember, you know, this is Job. This is Job speaking. So we just saw that it wasn't God. It wasn't God that did it. It was Satan that did it. God allowed it, but Satan is the one who actually did it. But in that he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He didn't blame God for it. That was what happened the first time Satan approached God concerning Job. And the second time, it says that he caused sickness to come upon Job. Verse 7 in chapter 2 says, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself with him, and he sat down among the ashes. So Satan had taken everything that he had, and he also caused sickness to come upon Job. But through all of that, he didn't curse God. He didn't blame God because of the faith that he had in him. So I wanted to point that out, that the evil things that happen, see, it says God is not evil. God is good. He tests us according to our faith. So that's the question. How much faith do you have? How much are you willing to go through for God to show Satan, to prove to Satan that you're faithful to him, that you trust him, no matter what the situation is? Let's go to Revelation the 12th chapter. Revelation 12, starting at verse 7. And it reads, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10 says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's what we just saw. Satan accuses us, saying, God, I bet if you allow this to happen to them, they'll do this. That's the challenge. And then in verse 12, it says, no, verse 11, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. That's a powerful testimony there. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. First of all, by what Jesus did, gave his life. We just saw where it said he laid his life down for us that we may have life. And then it says by the word of their testimony. That's why we shouldn't be ashamed of what God has done for us. See, it says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So he may go to God and say, God, you know that such and such did this or said that. But if we would tell on ourselves, if we would go to God first and say, God, I did this. God, I said that. I've sinned against you, Father. I've disgraced your word, who you are, who I represent. Father, forgive me. Pit of my sins. And I guarantee you, he will forgive you. That way, Satan won't have to tell on you. Because one thing it said about Job, he was a perfect and upright man. He was a godly man. He eschewed evil. Not saying that he was sinless, because all of us sin. But he stayed before God. He stayed in his presence. He lived a godly life. It doesn't mean that just because we're yoked up with God that nothing is going to happen. But even if or when something happens, how are you going to handle it? Are you going to trust God to see you through it? Are you going to blame God for it happening? And then what's the fear? What are you afraid of? So we've established that the enemy is Satan. The enemy is Satan. That's who the enemy is. Let's look at some again. Let's go back to Job. The enemy of fear. The enemy of fear. Job 3, the third chapter. Let's start at verse 20. It says, wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul? which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for his treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is life given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly fear is come upon me. Listen to that. This is Job speaking. He's complaining, but he's not cursing God. He's complaining about everything that he's been through, his present situation. He says, for the thing which I greatly fear is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. I want to read that in a different translation. Verse 25. Job 3, verse 25. And I want to read it in the New Living Translation. It says, what I always feared has happened to me. What I dreaded has come true. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest. Only trouble comes. It says, what I always feared has happened to me. And I want to read it again in the Message translation. It says, the worst of my fears has come true. What I dreaded most has happened. My repose is shattered, my peace destroyed. No rest for me ever. Death has invaded life. Wow. Wow. So that's it. That's what he feared most. He feared losing everything, but the main thing he feared was death. The main thing he feared was death. So what's the fear of today? Why are so many people afraid or fearful of the coronavirus? Is it death? What is fear? Let's look at that. Fear means to frighten, to feel fear in oneself. So fear is personal. To have a reverential awe of, that's called the fear of the Lord. But we're not talking about that kind of fear. We're talking about to be afraid of, expect with alarm, an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. Caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. See, he said he greatly feared this. And in one translation said, he always feared that this will happen to him. So he anticipated it. He was always aware of it, always thinking about it. And then another definition of fear is a marked by this emotion, a state marked by the emotion of fear, a state of fear. The United States of fear. That's what's going on now. And it says, a state marked by this emotion. And this is just a side note. Marked. When I saw the word marked, I thought about the mark of the beast, which, as we know, is the numbers 666, three sixes. And six is the number of man. So, what if fear is yoked up with the mark of the beast? What if fear is the entrance of the mark of the beast? Says the number six is the number of man. And the word fear begins with the letter of F. And the letter F is the sixth letter of the alphabet. So what if Satan is using man to promote fear that will lead to the entrance of the mark of the beast? And it says that, let's go to Revelation 13 chapter right quick. Revelation 13 chapter. Starting at verse 11. It says, And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and called it the earth, and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Verse 14 says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image of the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Verse 15 says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their right hand and in their foreheads. Verse 17 says, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. So what if the forehead is the means of mind control? To control the mind with fear. What if the hand, the right hand, is the means of the currency, money, chip, credit cards? Just wanted to point that out. The enemy of fear. So what's the cause? The cause is to steal, kill, and destroy. So we must face it, we must confront it, and we must defeat it in the name of Jesus. Acknowledge it, attack it, and annihilate it with the word of Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen.